returning this evening for a short time to the Gospel according to Matthew and the passage regarding prayer, particularly the introductory things that Jesus has to teach us here before he teaches what we know as the Lord's Prayer. From verse 5 onwards, when you pray, down to verse 9, especially in this manner, therefore, because we've been talking about the ways that God uses, to channels that he uses to give us strength, to make our lives worthy of Christ, the one who is speaking to us, is giving his word to us for meeting with God, and fundamentally and very simply to ask him for his help. We have prayer. The prayer of the heart takes us to God. The prayer of the heart expresses dependence on God. The prayer of the heart, therefore, is expressive of a need. It is a cry for help. And then God, when he answers that prayer, he is helping. He supplies our needs. He acts in grace, because that is what grace is. It is in prayer that we have a further means, a channel, a route by which God gives grace to his people. Now, I think the most direct part of the Bible that teaches on prayer is this in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus teaches directly about it. And it includes this model or the pattern, the outline for prayer that we do call the Lord's Prayer. But tonight I want to consider first of all the more general aspects before in a few coming weeks to expand on the prayer itself in its different clauses, different parts. And the main things I want to just mention or speak about briefly this evening that we need to know about prayer and to apply about it, I would set out primarily as follows: that first of all, men must pray. Second, that we must understand men are not the center of prayer. Prayer rightly understood. And thirdly, that men pray relying on God. And these, I think, are key strands that are in evidence in these verses and are certainly vitally important for our understanding of prayer and our appreciation of it, our use of it. And so the first thing of all, then, is that men must pray. When we read what Jesus had to say here, there are a couple of places, three places in fact, where Jesus uses these three words, when you pray. I think that's quite illuminating, it's quite significant. Jesus doesn't say, if you pray, he says, when you pray. I think that is important. I think there are three ways that it is important. When he says, when you pray, I think it reminds us that men are under some compulsion to pray. There is something in man's heart that drives us and means that we are compelled, we're forced to pray. There's something in man's heart that man has to suppress if he is not going to pray. There are some, we know, you know, and you would turn to me perhaps and say, well, there are many people who don't pray. But yet you put many of those very same people in extremity and they will, in a distressing situation, and they will cry out to God. There are many who will cry. There are many who will cry in ways that are not very, we might say, not very well expressed. They may not even understand it, but that's what it is. Even when the most alienated men will be crying out to God, there is something in man that requires him to call on God. Now we ourselves do live in a setting in life, a society where men have many of their needs already covered, at least the recognized needs. And so many can avoid this compulsion to pray. They'll shove it aside. But again, in very trying circumstances, this will very commonly be something that does come out and burn up from within. It shouldn't be a surprise, because that really is the great emptiness, the great need of man in our hearts is that need of God Himself. But I think this is a reminder when Jesus says, when you pray, because He is talking about several different groups here. It's you, when you pray, but there are others who are praying as well. Even hypocrites find a need to pray. They pray for show, but it's precisely the prayer that they want to be known for. And it's a reminder that this is something that men have a great need for. I think also it reminds us that the Lord Himself expects men to pray. There's almost something in these words. For Jesus turns to them. He doesn't say, right, that prayer isn't the kind of thing I'm looking for, so maybe you can find another way to deal with me. But He simply says, when you pray, just because they're not doing it well doesn't mean that you stop doing it. He expects prayer. And He expects it because He knows our hearts and our needs. He knows that we cannot supply these things ourselves. He knows that we are not strong in ourselves. We must have His help. He knows that we are lost without Him. And He has no wish that we should stay apart from Him. And so He does call us to pray, even by implication in these verses, in these words. And then the third way that it is important by extension from that second is that it will signify when we do pray, it signifies that men have really no option but to pray. We're always in need of something. And we're always especially in need of spiritual mercies. Yes, the state can provide material provision for some time, but spiritual mercies, there is only one that we can call on. We need the Lord to provide these things. I think the elements of the prayer that follow that Jesus taught, because in verse 9, remember, He says, in this way, this manner, therefore, because of all that He's just said about prayer, therefore, this is the way you should pray, our Father in heaven, and what follows. And I think this prayer does demonstrate those vital needs that need to be included in prayer that the Lord provides. Some of you might remember that a few months back we did something to, as it were, to mark what's often called a harvest thanksgiving, and it was looking at the petition to give us this day our daily bread. And we often manage to supply that by what seems to be ordinary means, but every one of these you can trace back, you must trace back to God's own provision for us. We depend on Him entirely, even for our daily bread. There's also forgiveness of sins. There's that need to be kept in the face of temptations. And man has the great need, which is the beginning and the end of this prayer, the great need to honor God. These things are summarized in that form of prayer that is provided by the Lord. We must pray. We're in great need, needs that only the Lord Himself can supply. And that then, I think, turns us in the direction of my next point, is that men are not the center of prayer. And that might seem a bit strange, because in some of these things, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts. Lord, look after us. It's a very strong temptation to take that all away. But let's see what Jesus has to say about prayer. He talks first about how not to be like the hypocrites. And what's a quick way of saying what they're after? They're after themselves. They want to be seen by men, he says in verse 5. And they'll get what they want. They'll get their reward. I heard somebody commenting on that just the other day, just what chilling words those are. Because it's saying their reward, they'll get it, and that's it. They'll get what they're looking for, and there is no more. It's all in this life, and nothing else to come. But that's about themselves. It's about myself, if that's me. The hypocrite can put on a good show, but that's not about the honor of God. It's about the honor of man. And there's something similar where his second warning is to not to be like the heathen in verse 7, who use vain repetitions. They use many, they repeat words, or they have many words, or they have fine words, so that they can be heard. They think they're deserving of a hearing. It reminds me of the 400 false prophets on Carmel opposed to Elijah. And he made fun of them, because that's what precisely what they did all day. And yet they clearly were not heard. But it was an open show. And it was something that was turned in on man. So it's that outward appearance of prayer that Jesus warns against. On the front page of your sheet, there's some quotations regarding prayer, and John Bunyan is one of them, and he cautions against these things as well. He says, "When you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words without heart." Jesus took up the words from the prophet, or from God through the prophet. Jesus in Mark 7, quoting Isaiah 29. And he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And that will be because of the desires of that are marked out by the hypocrites here, demonstrated by them, and the heathen. But it's not about the many words. It's not about the fine words. It's not about the appearance of prayer. Is your heart there? And are you ready to go into that quiet place? It's a recognition in itself that the prayer is between you and God. But that fine, those fine words and that good show, that's about man at the center. You realize what happens in this case, that if I am the center of my prayers, I'm less likely to confess. To confess sins, to confess need, to confess being vulnerable, to confess being weak, to confess that another person is first, that is God. Fine words are for show, and none of these things are showy. None of these things put you off in a good light. Weakness and sin, vulnerability. Go to that secret place, your room. And the Father will be there and will meet with you. How can we put God first if we're putting ourselves forward? Which is what you find in those cases. But prayer is about coming to God. We come to God, we're nothing compared with Him. We can hide nothing from Him. Why do we go to such lengths to put on such a show, put ourselves first? And I think the way that Jesus speaks about these things in these verses, or notice how often he speaks about the Father, your Father. In just a few verses, he speaks of your Father several times. And that too is a reminder that prayer is not about performance. It's personal. You pray to your Father. And I think many of us know that, you know, even in a reasonably well-framed household or family, the father knows very well what's going on. You don't need to put on a show. How much more so with this father who does know us far better even than we know ourselves. Remember too that prayer, do you not come seeking his pleasure? True prayer is only what seeks the will of God. God cannot give anything else. That's what it means when Jesus says, you pray anything in my name. What does belong in Jesus' name? What brings him honor? That he will give very freely. But he cannot give what's not according to his will. It is an impossibility for God. And prayer, therefore, must be include that seeking of God's will, and praying that he will work it out and fulfill it in your life and the lives of others. Of course, you might not be always able to determine clearly what the specifics of God's will are in a certain situation, but that means that at that time and that situation the prayer must be that he will make these things known to you. That's what the Psalms and other parts speak of as waiting on the Lord. It will be literal waiting, but it's to be ready to go as he leads. And it's on account of this that this prayer is so valuable for us. We have real reason to be thankful for it. There are times when we might use it word for word, but more often to take its outline, learn it, but follow its outline. Look who is first in this prayer, and look who is key to this all the way through. And even a petition like, give us this day our daily bread, turn it, not that it's about yourself, but that it is to his honor. That you are showing yourself to be dependent on him. Over the next few weeks, if he wills, that we'll take some time to work through some of the implications of these, the different parts of this prayer. It also shows us when you do break it up into parts, you run the danger of losing sight of the relative weight that Jesus provides in this prayer, those things that are acceptable to God and what we bring to him. Look at the Psalms, how many of them give great sections given over to the praise of God, lifting up his name. Even when there are very strong indications that the psalmist is in great trouble himself. So this prayer shows us what the priorities are that we should have, and they're very clearly, which we will be dealing with very clearly, that God must be first. And then we need to reflect on the reasons behind such priorities and work those things out in all of our prayers, that our lives are in line with that as well. And that does touch on, I've spoken about the needs that we have, and so I just want to also highlight this aspect of men when we pray that we are relying on God. And I say this because repeatedly again in these verses are the matter of needs, and the whole context deals with our needs before God. It is most clearly stated in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Jesus doesn't go into all the background as we might even hear, but quite simply, as he gives the reason for how you should pray, It is to do with our needs, the things that we bring before God and the things we ask Him for. And that really is what prayer is in its simplest form, is to ask God concerning our need particularly. So prayer is, in the first place, about asking that we have our needs supplied, but we learn that the Father knows our needs. Not what I want particularly, but what I need. It's His will that we should be pleading for. We saw this morning, in some measure at least, that God is good. What He does is good. We must rely on Him for what is good, for my good, you for yours. And therefore plead His will. That will be for the best for you. Another of the quotations we have is from Thomas Aquinas. It is clear that he does not pray who, far from uplifting himself to God, requires that God shall lower himself to him. And, in other words, it is clear that he does not pray who resorts to prayer not to stir the man in us to will what God wills, but only to persuade God to will what the man in us wills. He's saying that it's not true prayer if we're not seeking the will of God, but ours. And since God is all good, that really is the only sensible prayer. Anything else would be not good for us. But seek to discover what His will is and pray that. In the context that Jesus taught this prayer, when he speaks about needs, and this is particularly noticeable towards the end of chapter 6, he talks about needs, quite simple needs, such as what you will eat or drink and what you will put on your body, your clothing, verse 25 of chapter 6. And it might suggest that when Jesus talks about needs in verse 8, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him, is he talking about just those very practical, simple needs? I think he has something more in mind than that when you see the prayer that he teaches. Look at the things that are to be found there, the things to be asked for. There is a plea that your will be done, verse 10. That's about obedience. And how can we pray that others will obey if we're not praying that we obey? That own personal obedience. That's a need that we have to be enabled for that. And service that His name will be honored. We do have the plea for daily bread. There is the cry and the request for forgiveness. And the request for protection against sin. Are these not great needs that we all have? And all of them are fully in line with all of God's revealed will. And the Catechism makes very clear. It says this is a great example, a great summary of how we should be praying. But all of it is a summary. It is a drawing together of the great threads that run right through the Bible. The whole of the Word of God must be our first guide in knowing what and how to pray. It's practice, praying the Word of God. There is a great deal to be said for when we come to meet with God and deal with God, that we wait for Him to speak first, and then respond accordingly. Many have done it before us. There was Abraham, who came to God and said, "Lord, you said." There was Jacob who came to God and said, "Lord, you said." There was Moses who came to God. The same thing. Elijah. James, we read not many weeks ago. James said, Elijah prayed. He was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly. But we discover that he prayed. He must have prayed according to God's word. It was God's own promise, both of judgment and of relief, that there would be no rain if the people left him, and the rain would come if they returned to him. There was Daniel, many others, who took God at his word and prayed through that word and asked that God would supply their need. That's what I mean by relying on God, that it's not just about saying, well, Lord, I'm struggling, I need your help. But relying on God says, Lord, what is your plan in this? What is your will in all this? What is your will for me? That's an even deeper reliance upon God. And that is very clearly indicated in the prayer that we have before us. Prayer is not just for the synagogue, not just for the public. Prayer is good in the inner room, secret place. That secret place can be in your heart right this moment. It should be. Every one of us should be praying through what God is saying in his word right now. Prayer is available for us anytime and anywhere. Prayer is, and true prayer, is a resting on God. That's faith, and that's true prayer because it is what pleases God. It's an implicit recognition of his sovereignty and his great goodness. It signifies, Lord, you are the one who can deal with this. When you pray to God that a loved one might come to know the Lord Jesus, you're signifying that only God can change their hearts. And God is pleased where we come in faith. Hebrews tells us that this does please God. He will answer. But it's faith as well that leads us to find those things that are pleasing to him, those things that are according to his will. So that means that we are to come with a humble heart, not seeking ourselves but him. Come only in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he will give what we ask in that name. And so we are to approach his throne for grace to help in time of need. Don't we all need to have his leading, his spirit, that we might live lives that are worthy of him, lives that are according to his spirit, as he has provided that salvation in and through Christ Jesus. So far, I'll go this evening, and God willing, we might return to this prayer as we have been taught. In this manner, therefore, pray. We'll return there in coming weeks. And again, now seeking the Lord's blessing on his word in our hearts and among us. Let us now pray together.